Well, we're going to look at two lessons, as you he'll be getting it there in just a minute. We're going to look at lessons about all mankind in chapter 9, and then we're going to look at lessons for all mankind in chapter 10. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that as we look at these lessons from the wisest man on earth, the one to whom that you have given wisdom, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in each heart today. In Christ's name, amen. First lesson we're going to learn is the lesson about all mankind in verse 3. The first lesson is that man's heart is full of evil. Verse 3 says, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil there." And we know that the heart is evil. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it says in verse 3 that man is mad. It says, and madness is in their heart. This word madness is only used in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it has the idea of doing something just to find out what the outcome is going to be. And that might be okay if you're a scientist and you're doing experiments and you have a little smarts and a little idea of what might happen when you do this experiment. But for man just to go around and say, "I'm going to try this and see what's going to happen," you know, and that's not always the smartest thing to do there. It looks like we're getting some progress there. Here, I got it now. There we go. We're looking at lessons about all mankind and for all mankind. And here we are. We're at the heart of man. The first lesson about man is the heart is full of evil. So you've come to church this morning to learn that you're nothing but evil. And so am I. We're just evil because of our sinful nature. But there's good news. In verse 4, there's hope. In verse 4, it says, "For to him that is joined to all the living," and I think all of us are there this morning, that we're all living, he says, there's hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. And so there's hope. As long as we're alive, there is hope. Even though the heart is full of evil, there's hope for us. And we know that our hope is in Christ. But it says, while we're living, there's hope. Well, there's a time coming when we're not living anymore. And so what happens at death? Well, several things happen. One, of course, is the body is separated from the soul and spirit. But another thing that happens at death is that the eternal destiny is sealed. There's nothing else we can do to gain works for the Lord, for rewards and for praising him. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance to try if a person didn't get saved in this earth. When he gets to death, that's it. But there's hope as long as a person is alive. Verse 7 says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now." Notice the word now in verse 7. While you're alive, God now accepts your works because there's no chance after that. After we are dead and gone, we can't do anything else for the Lord. We can't do anything else to honor and praise him and earn rewards that Corinthians tells us we'll be able to earn. So where is the hope of man? Well, we see that in verse 8. It says, "Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." So the hope is in holiness. The only hope that we have of getting to heaven is to be holy. Well, the Bible tells us here in Ecclesiastes that we're not. We're full of evil. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So if we're going to see the Lord, we're going to have to become holy. And we're not holy, we're full of evil. So therefore, we need a substitute, which we have in Christ. And we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so as God looks at us, he sees not our hearts that are full of evil, but when he looks at us, when we stand in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that is wherein our hope lies. So there is hope. As long as a person is living, it doesn't matter what he's done in his life. If he turns to the Lord, there's hope of holiness to anyone who will trust in Christ and turn to him, as we have sung about this morning. Well, then another lesson we learn is about hard work of man. Now, we don't have hope because we work hard. Hope is in holiness, as we saw in verse 8. But there's a lesson that Solomon has about hard work. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, it is a sin to do less than your best. And so we need to work hard. We need to have goals and plans and have determination that we're going to accomplish something. But remember, James tells us that we can plan and figure everything out, but we have to trust in God as well. So we work as hard as we can. We work with all of our might, is the word, all of our strength that we have. We're not working for the Lord half-heartedly. We're not, what's the phrase, you finish a job and it's not exactly perfect, and sometimes we say, well, that's good enough for government work there. And so here he says, don't just do it good enough for government work. Do it with all your might. And that is also the command that the Lord gives in Deuteronomy when he says, love the Lord your God with all your might. And this is the same Hebrew word. So when we love the Lord, we're not to do it half-heartedly. And so whenever we work for the Lord, we're not to do it half-heartedly. We need to do whatever we do the best that we possibly can do it in a way that honors the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's on your job, a task at home, whatever we're doing, we're to do with all of our might. The rest of the verse goes on to say, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. A little reminder there that that's where we're headed. We're headed to the grave. And for those of us who know the Lord and have had his holiness or sanctification within us, that's not something that we fear. We're ready for that. But while we're here among the living, we can work for the Lord. But once we're dead, once we're in the grave, we can't work with all our might because we don't have any more when that point in time comes. And then the next thing we see in verses 11 and 12, a lesson about mankind, is the happenstance of man. Look at the verse and see if Solomon believes in coincidences or in the sovereignty of God. He says, I return, and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. And he is not teaching here of coincidence, things that happen without God's knowledge, because there's no such thing, is there? God has knowledge of everything that happens. God either plans and designs it, or he allows it there. And what Solomon is teaching us here, as you look at verse 12, he says, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And so what he's teaching here is good things and bad things happen to the righteous. Good things and bad things happen to the ungodly. And so all of these things happen to all people. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says, he, God, makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so God brings good things and bad things. He allows them. And so Solomon says, time and chance. And so everyone has good things happen to them, whether they are rich or poor or saved or unsaved. Good things happen, and also bad things happen. Bad in the light of human thinking, we know for the believer that they're really not bad things because all things work together for good to those who love God. So Solomon says there are things that are going to happen to you in this life, But you're not the only one that they happen to. These things are common to men, just like the temptations we face, the Bible says, are common to man. And then the other lesson that we have about mankind is we need to be hearing of what wise people have to say. Verse 16, he says, "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." Have you ever noticed that our media, especially lately as it deals with politics, they want to make a point, and they'll go to some famous singer or maybe a actor, movie star, or something like that, and they'll get their opinion on something like their opinion is better than yours or better than mine. And why does the world view those opinions higher than others? And the answer is in this word strength here. He says wisdom is better than strength because these people, they have power in their position. And so the world will sometimes look at the powerful positions and people that are popular and well known. But here he talks in verse 17, he says, "The words of a wise man, men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." Maybe that describes the Hollywood crowd there. And the quiet there. A lot of times people of great wisdom are not constantly talking. And so you can go to those people who are wise, and here it says wisdom is better than strength. And so we need to listen to them. Verse 18 says wisdom is better than weapons of war. And so the strength may be in the weapons of war, but God says there's greater wisdom. There's greater strength in wisdom than there is in man's own strength as well. The Bible says in Proverbs, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So there are weapons of war around, but God has given us wisdom. And so whenever we need to make decisions, we can look to people that are wise. And we need to seek out counsel of godly men, men who have wisdom. They may not always be coming to you and offering you their advice. Now, there are some people that are good at that, aren't they? They're going to give you their advice. They're going to give you their opinion, whether you ask for it or not. But there are some people that are quiet, as this verse talks about, but they have a lot of wisdom. And we do well to go to them and ask them for counsel and guidance. Well, then Solomon goes into chapter 10. And now we're going to see some lessons for mankind. So now that we know a little bit about ourselves, that we're full of evil and that there's hope and we need to work hard and our holiness is in Christ there, and good things and bad things happen to all of us, and we need to listen to the wise people, so make wise choices, and then therefore more good things will happen and fewer bad things will happen, because sometimes the bad things that happen to us are because of choices that we make. So he gives us some lessons for mankind, and the first one is a lesson about folly. In verse 1, he says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Now, isn't that an interesting verse here? Let's look at the end of it, and then we'll come back to that a little bit. "And so doth," so he's making an analogy here. He says, "So does a little folly to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." It takes a lifetime to get a reputation of honor, but you can lose it just like that in a little bit of folly. And he says that's the way it is with the dead flies in the apothecary. As we're going through the book of Exodus in Sunday evening several weeks ago, we saw that word, the apothecary, and it has to do with the mixing of spices or perfumes as they would do for the incense there in the tabernacle. And so when they mixed all of those spices and perfumes, it was to give a sweet aroma. But if you get a dead fly in it, then what is supposed to be sweet and pleasant becomes stinking. And he says, so it is with a person who has lived his life to gain wisdom and honor, and yet just a little folly, like a little fly, it only takes a little bit to ruin a whole lifetime of honor and reputation. And so in last week in chapter 8, remember we saw the verse that says, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. There's folly around. And so we need to make sure that we don't have a life of folly, but rather in making wise choices there. Now let's go to verse 4. Another lesson for mankind is to have some flexibility. The verse says, "For yielding pacifieth great offenses." You may have heard the phrase before, you know, we need to be flexible because if you don't learn to bend, you're going to break there. And so we need to have some flexibility there. And the idea of yielding here, that Hebrew word means keeping calm during some tension and even times of anger. And we all have tension in our lives. And we all have times where we get angry. But what are we going to do? Are we going to be stable and secure? Or are we going to speak our heart, speak our mouths, I have something to say, or speak our mind, as we sometimes say? Notice what he says that yielding does. It pacifies. That is, it settles down and it gives a rest. You know what people do with small children who are screaming and crying, and what, you know, they give them a pacifier. Plug it up, and they stop the screaming and crying. Well, he says there's some adults that are like that as well, who need to be pacified. And the way to do it, if your employer is calling you on the carpet and chewing you out for something, is he looking for you to make excuses and for you to tell him why it didn't get done? Well, my computer didn't work, or my printer didn't work, or this happened. Not looking for excuses don't pacify, do they? But here he says yielding pacifies their offenses. That is the idea of faults. And so like on the job with the employer calling you in, you know, if you have a fault and you've done something wrong, and they kind of make a note of it and put it in the file, and then, you know, maybe a few months later or a year later, you know, they got another note and they put it in the file, and they're developing what we often call a paper trail, you know. And so that all of these documented offenses, they're being piled up. And one day, they may bring about some unpleasant consequences. And so here, the verse says that yielding, the right kind of attitude, surrendering to this authority, is going to pacify the offenses there. So we need to learn, sometimes we want to be stubborn. And I'm going to have it my way. Well, sometimes that doesn't work so well. And so it doesn't work well at all when we're dealing with the Lord, who is our superior. And whenever we've done something wrong, we need to yield the right of way to the Lord. And it pacifies there as well. The next lesson we learn from Solomon for man is that of falling. Verse 5, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaks a hedge, a serpent shall bite him there. And so he that digs a pit shall fall into it is that principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man shall sow, that shall he also reap. And Solomon says in these verses, I've seen the rich in high places, and I've seen that they are not exempt from falling. And so all of us, if there's a little folly involved, we can fall. And so if we sow to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. And so people often fall. But falling is not permanent. Failure is the next thing that Solomon addresses, a lesson for us. He says that wisdom is profitable to direct there. And this is not the same as falling. You can fall and get up, but you haven't failed until you quit getting up. So we can fall over and over again and keep getting up and keep getting up, but we haven't failed until we quit. And so the idea of directing here, when it says wisdom is profitable to direct, that word direct means to be successful. And people want to be successful. They want to be successful in their job, want to be successful at their home. They want to be successful with their children. They want to have success. And so this word that's translated direct here in Ecclesiastes 11:6, which we'll get to next week, it's translated prosper. And in Esther 8:5, it's translated right. And so wisdom is profitable to those who do what is right. It causes them to prosper and they have the right direction in their lives. So success comes through wisdom, making right choices. Success doesn't necessarily come through power. In the verse, he talks about sharpening the iron in verse 10. He says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then he must put forth more strength. And so if a person has an axe and he's cutting down the tree and he's running out of time and he's on a time schedule and he says, boy, this thing's not working. I got to chop harder, you know, because I'm running out of time. He says he would be better off if he would take some time, stop the labor of chopping the tree, sharpen the axe, and then go back and finish it. You would accomplish more in your time if you would sharpen the axe there. And so wisdom will cause us to stop chopping, you know, and then go back to the source of wisdom, which is the Word of God. Someone has said, if you keep adding more of the same, you're going to keep getting the same results. And so if we keep doing the same thing we've been doing over and over again, we're going to keep getting the same results. If we keep chopping at the tree with the dull axe, we're still just going to wear ourselves out and not accomplish anything. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so whenever we're doing something in life and we're not being successful, we feel like we're just chopping at a tree with a dull axe, then we go to a man who has wisdom. And a man sharpens the countenance of his friend and he gives him wisdom on how he can be more successful at what he's doing there. And so failure is only there when we quit getting up, when we fall and we say, that's it, I'm not going to try anymore. And aren't you glad that the Lord continues to pick us up? We saw earlier in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one, because if one falls, he has his friend to pick him up. And that's what friends do, to keep us not from falling, but to keep us from failing, staying down after we have made a wrong choice. And then we see the next lesson, three more. Feigning, verse 11, says, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better there. In 2 Peter 2:3, we see the word feign. It says, and through covetousness, this is speaking of the latter days, says, through covetousness, they with feign words will make merchandise of you. And so people use feigned words, which means fake there, or, you know, hypocritical there. And here's the enchantment of a serpent in verse 11. Has the idea of whispering and casting a spell, a charmer there, like the person who's charming the stakes here. Well, he's making a comparison here. He says a babbler is like this snake who's going to strike there. And the word babbler is a word that means a man of the tongue. The Hebrew word, there is two words, it's a phrase, and the first word is Baal. And you're familiar with the word Baal. It has to do with an idol. It means Lord. And so here, a person who is a lord of the tongue, literally is what this would be translated, a person who has a master's degree in smooth talk, you know, is what he's talking about here. He's saying, look out for this person who is a babbler, because he's like a serpent, and he's going to strike at any time, and you don't know what might come of that. And so we need to be careful of those who are smooth talkers. there, not just salesmen, not all salesmen, but some, or especially those in religious leaders, that they can be smooth talkers as well. So be careful of those with feigning words. And then Solomon warns us and gives the lesson of fruitlessness in verse 18. He says, by much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of the hands, the house drops through. Dropping through is the idea of leaking. It's leaking from the roof, and you know what a leak does? Well, it's just a small thing. It's like the little folly in verse 1. But a leak that's left alone keeps leaking and leaking, and over time, what happens? It tears up everything. It drops through. And he says that idleness, laziness, is like this. Lazy and apathetic people, over time of their feasting and partying, verse 19, it says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers all things there. And so he says this fruitlessness, some people think that money is the answer. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Money answers all things? Yeah, money's the answer. That's not what it says. When it says money answers all things, the public schools, that's the answer, money. You know, just throw more money at it, and just keep adding more money. And again, I'm picking on the government today, huh? And so money's not the answer. What does this mean? Money answers all things. Have you ever heard the proverb? Not from the book of Proverbs, but the human proverb, he who pays the piper calls the tune. In other words, who has the money makes the choices here. And that's what he's talking about here, there in verse 18. He says that those who have the money, they're going to call the shots. And so, and the damage will be done as a leak coming through a roof. And so money is not the answer, but wisdom is the answer. And the last lesson that Solomon has for us is in verse 20. It says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Have you heard that before? You know, somebody will say, how did you hear that? I said, oh, a little bird told me. Well, I guess they get that from this verse here. So the last lesson Solomon has for us is about the fowls of the air. Thy thoughts, he says. He says, curse not the king, not in your thought. And so now you're thinking something and it becomes known. Or in your bedchamber, in a secret place, you've told something in secret, but now it becomes known, whether it was intentionally blabbered or not. It's been found out there. As Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. So I don't know if he's talking about carrier pigeons or not, or, the grapevine, as we call it. You know, things just are found out. And so Solomon gives us this lesson of being careful about the things you say and even the things you think, because they just have a way of being found out. And so in conclusion, he's giving us the lesson, first of all, of wisdom versus folly. Listening to wise people and making wise choices, then therefore it's success or failure. And the success is based upon consistent, wise choices. And failure comes from just a little folly. It takes a lot to be successful and a lot of time, but it doesn't take much folly just to blow it all. And so he warns of that. And so we have lessons from the preacher, lessons about ourselves and lessons for us, how though we might be full of evil, we can still be successful for the Lord if we are making choices that are wise to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the Word of God. We thank you for the holiness that's imputed to us through Christ. And Lord, we thank you that when we fall, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother to pick us up when we fall, and to set us on our feet again, and to forgive us and to restore us. Lord, help us to make wise choices there, that you might be honored through our lives. Help us to be a source of wisdom to those who may be needing words of wisdom, those who might need a hand to help pick them up. Help us to not only find that in others, but to be that for others as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.